Welcome back to the Ministry Without Hating It podcast, brought to you in partnership with Odyssey Haven Coaching and Counseling, where we are dedicated to the pursuit of answering the question, is it possible to do ministry without hating it? We have a theory that it just might be. I am Chad Garrison. I'm here with our producer, Brenton Hill. Hello, Brenton.
Hello, everyone. Thanks for having me.
Well, thanks for continuing to do this with me. You know, we're like one or two episodes in. So yeah. I'm super excited that you're still on board and haven't given up. Mm-hmm. So just make it to the end of the season.
We'll
be doing good. I think so. I think you're right. Well, hey, so today we get to sit down for a conversation with our good friend and lead pastor, Pastor Jeff Watts. I've known Jeff for many years. I know you know him really well too, Brenton. I just love talking to him about pretty much anything because there's just an incredible depth to him, but he's also really just so humble and relatable. And I can tell you, he's just really been through a journey, even in recent years, which he's going to talk about here, as you'll see in just a few minutes. I just got to say, I've personally been just so grateful for his friendship and support over the years, and really just the perspective that he brings to ministry and to just life in general. It's just great. And so, and today's conversation really is an interesting one. Because I think we can all agree that unity is something that's often talked about, especially within the ministry world, right? And it can be a buzz political word. And, you know, we go as far as to preach about it. But it's really interesting when we're talking to Jeff, I don't know if we really understand what that means, especially when it comes to what's actually required of the ministry leader in terms of actually seeing unity take place. And so today we get to unpack that in a way that I'm sure that most people probably don't think about, at least initially. And Jeff gets pretty real here, pretty authentic, and really bring in his own journey and processing and really living out what it means to be in unity. And so let me tell you just a little bit about Jeff, and then we'll jump right in. Jeff is a husband to Stacy and a father to two wonderful daughters. He and Stacy started a church called Renaissance around 11 years ago, and he is currently one of the pastors on staff there. You can find him most afternoons at his favorite Mexican restaurant. Well, he'll remind you that there's only one way to ruin a taco, and to him, it's by putting fish in it. So we'll let him talk a little bit more about that, but I hope that you enjoy our conversation with Pastor Jeff Watts. Well, Jeff Watts, welcome to the podcast, buddy.
Thanks, man. It's great to be with you guys.
Yeah, it's good to have you here. So one of the things we like to do when we start off is kind of set a baseline for the rest of the conversation, especially since this is called Ministry Without Hating It. So tell me, what does the word ministry mean to you?
Ooh, ministry. Wow. Okay. Well, first off, I would say what it's not. It's not just people who work at churches, right? There's sometimes a misunderstanding that the people that work for a church or a parachurch organization, that they're doing the ministry and that other people are sort of not ministers. I believe that you can very well do ministry in a secular workplace, not hold a minister's license, an ordination of any sort, but as a Christian follower of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, that God would use you there at the checkout line at Walmart or at the counter in an industrial wholesale place, that you can do ministry there. So it's probably just being maybe a witness to how God might see a situation, and ministry then would be like how you respond to someone who says something to you, asks a question. You might respond in a way that God would want to open their eyes to a different reality or a different way of looking at something. So and caring, maybe caring is a better way to say doing what ministry is caring for others.
Yeah. Okay. So then tell me, how has your own journey shaped the definition or definitions that you've just given of ministry.
Yeah, of caring for others and trying to be available. This could get real fast.
It's allowed. It's allowed.
Yeah. I'll allow it. That's right. Overrule. No.
That's right.
It's become more aware to me lately because of my own journey these last many years. The church that I'm a part of took on a capital campaign about four and a half years ago to raise funds to start a building project. And after some of the money was raised, we started a building project. It took about a year and a half, 2 years to finish. And it consumed so much of my time and resources that I found it, in hindsight, I've realized looking back that I wasn't caring well for others and even myself. And so the ministry side of what I was doing as a paid staff pastor, you know, in a church, wasn't effective. It wasn't working. And so I've come to realize just recently that I really need to keep my work circle smaller and not overwhelm myself so that I can still have a capacity to care for others and myself. And if you had asked me what ministry was 3 years ago, I would have given you a different definition. But now I see it's about caring for others.
Okay. So just stay with me for a second on that one, because you said it would have been different. How has that shifted? I'm obviously moving to caring, but what did you move away from?
I probably, in the church that I'm a part of, you know, we were looking for ways to, and not that these are wrong things to do, I think we should do them and do them well, excuse me, but, you know, to help people grow. The church, they call that discipleship. So a person becomes a Christian and you want them to grow up and learn things. So you're teaching them how to read the Bible, what's it like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's it like to live with the Holy Spirit? What's it like to hear God's voice? You know, those types of things. I would have been a little more programmatic in regards to that. I would have thought more small groups curriculum. I would have thought preaching series, nothing wrong with all of those things. And trying to step up a ladder, so to speak, of growth and discipleship. And I think those things are still important. That probably would have been the limit, though, of my definition. Now I would put the first step on anything that I do, it has to be caring for others. Ministry begins through care. And when you can't care for them because you're too thin spiritually, you're too stressed, your timeline's too tight, or any of those things, it just limits how God can use you. So
that's great. And I want to say thank you for being real.
Sure.
Because even with the disclaimer, that's still right on. So talk to me a little bit, but then how does that play out in your current context? If you're talking about care, how does that actually look now?
Right. Well, it's interesting that we have this conversation today. I just returned from, I have a biweekly, or is it bimonthly? I always get those two confused. Is if it's twice a month, is it biweekly or is it bimonthly?
It's bimonthly, I believe.
Right. Every 2 weeks. I have an appointment with a counselor, a therapist every 2 weeks. And I had my counseling session this morning and we were talking about that, about this sort of stuff, care and all of that. And I would say that I've learned that I can't do anything unless I begin to care for myself first. And so I said, I keep my work circle smaller. I don't know what that I'm meaning by that. Just that I can't take on more things than I know I'm physically and spiritually and emotionally able to take on. So I'm saying no to a lot of things that I would have said yes to 2 years ago, 10 years ago. I said yes to almost everything. And so I'm saying no to a lot of stuff that I care about. I was walking by a staff member. They were working on some creative design elements for some slides for our Easter service. And I walked by and I poked my head in, checked how things were going. And they're like, hey, do you want to see these mock-ups that we've done? And I said, nope. And I ran away. I said, and it's like, I did. I wanted to see them. I 100% did. I wanted to get in. I wanted to help choose colors and fonts and design. I want to do all of that, but I can't. I had to go do something else. And so I just left it. And so I'm just learning to keep that side of my life a little smaller.
Yeah. So how what have you noticed then that that's changed as you're being more intentional about those type of things within your own setting there?
I'll answer it two ways. I think, like my therapist even said this morning, Jeff, you seem lighter and you seem happier. I think he used the word joy, which he's a Christian, so he's allowed, you know, because non-Christians don't really say joy unless it's the holidays at Christmas. But you just seem, so I'm noticing that, like, from other people are saying, and he's the second person who said, Jeff, how you doing? You look like you're doing well. So I think that's been helpful. But even internally, I feel a little better. I don't know how to explain it, but I don't feel like I'm racing from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. I feel like I'm genuinely starting to get some rest a little bit now. And it started by just refusing to take on more than I should. There's what's the adage when it comes to dieting, that diets start in the kitchen, you know? So it's what you fix. It's what you prepare. It's what you put on your plate. That's you're going to ingest. That's going to be your diet. So it has to start there. And I feel the same thing in regards to my workflow. It's whatever that plate is, how much I can get done in today or this week or whatever. I can only put so much on there. As you know, though, there are challenges, though, in the line of work that we're in with ministry. Someone is going to call suddenly, emergency. There's going to be an urgent matter that comes up, a hospital visit, a phone call, a crisis, and you have to deal with that. And so what I never did before was leave margin for those things. I booked 8 hours of work for an 8-hour day. And when those things came in, my 8-hour day turned into a 10-hour day. My 40-hour week turned into 60s, you know. And so I'm just now I plan about 4.5 to 5 hours of work a day, which sounds like if my church board or council was listening to this, they're wondering what I'm getting paid for. But I plan 4.5 to 5 hours of work a day, and I let those interruptions come in and fill the rest.
You know, I'm totally with you there, because when I think of like ministry, it's just and not to like put us on a different, let me say ministry. Let me take a step back. Pastoring vocationally. Right. Because that's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about boards and things like that. It's the work that we do is different. It's not like I think it's Kerry Newiff talks about how he wanted to quit and work at Walmart because then he could stack boxes because he knew it was done. Right. The ministry is just never done for us. And so even to say 5 hours, you know, some people look and they go, oh, those are banker hours or something like that. Right. And it's like, no, it's a little bit different, the kind of weight that you will carry, you know, as a pastor and being on call, so to speak, that kind of thing. So, I just really appreciate your vulnerability right now. You know, just to know you and to know you even, like you said, 3 years ago and where you're at now, I notice the joy in you as well. I think it's awesome.
Well, good. I appreciate that. So you're the third person who said that this week.
Well, there we go. Brenton, you want to go for four? Yeah, Brenton's going for four as well. Good. So there it is. So let me shift gears a little bit here, if that's okay. Sure. Last week I sent you a text. We're getting ready for this. We knew this interview was coming up. And I said, hey, what's one thing that's been rolling around in your head that you feel like ministry leaders need to be thinking about? And this is what you texted back. You said unity over uniformity.
Right.
You remember that?
I do, yeah.
And there's been a lot that's happened since then, right? So,
can I change my answer?
Can you change? Well, no, yeah, I mean, do I'm you want kidding. To? That's good. We could change the whole format of this. This would be great, you know, on the fly.
That's a big thing for me, unity over uniformity, for sure.
Well, so give me a little bit of background on that. Why has this been rolling around?
Yeah, it started in 2020, obviously, when COVID hit. And churches were shut down. And then we had an opportunity, I think, in the summer of 2020 when we were able to maybe have some in-person gatherings again. And some people came back to church and some people didn't. And here we are, you know, even 2 years later, we still have some of that experience. Some people have come back and some people haven't. And it just dawned on me that some people had actually decided not to come back because they've moved to another church, which I'm totally fine with. And I've always tell people, if you leave our church, that's fine. I don't hold anything against anyone. I do appreciate a phone call or just a text. Like, I won't even ask questions. Just say, hey, I'm going somewhere else. And the reason I say that is because if I don't see you for 2 or 3 weeks, I think about you an awful lot. And so when I'm at, you know, the Mexican restaurant eating tacos, and you'll just pop in my head. So I'm thinking, man, I wonder what they're doing. I hope they're okay. And sometimes I'll call or I don't call, whatever, but they're on my mind. If you tell me you've gone somewhere else, I can just let that go. And I don't have to carry that sort of weight any longer. But when I found out that people left and started going to other churches, it felt like they were just going to other churches because of how they responded to the COVID, you know, situation. Ed Stetzer wrote a pretty good article about this where he calls it the big sort or the great sort. I don't remember, but like church people who have been a part of a church for 20 years, two generations, 30, whatever, right, for a long time, left and went to another church because that church didn't close their doors when the governor said they should, or that church did close their doors when the governor, or that church said we should pray for Joe Biden, or we should pray for Donald Trump, or whatever, all these things. And they found themselves sorting into other churches had similar thoughts and likes. And unfortunately, this is much like the social media issue where you get into like an echo chamber of just hearing the things that you like. And so the algorithm gives you more of the things you like, and you stop hearing dissenting voices, and you've lost, you've become uniform in a sense that we're all now progressives going to this progressive church with progressive ideology, or conservatives to a conservative church with conservative, all this. And we're just more like ourselves. And that's uniformity. And I think what God is wanting for us in Jesus Christ is unity, that we would be diverse, right? But we'd be united in Christ, that our churches should look different. We should have well-educated and, you know, higher learned degreed earned individuals and GED individuals or dropouts. We should have, you know, high socioeconomic people and lower socioeconomic people all in the same room, all worshiping Jesus. And the thing that brings us together is Christ. So there's unity in Christ. And we don't want uniformity or homogeneity, or is that how we say that, Chad?
Yeah, I think
We don't want to all be the same, because how it goes against even everything that Paul was saying, that, you know, some of us are hands, some of us are feet, eyes, ears. We all play a role. Jesus is the head. But if we're all one thing, how are we going to look like Jesus Christ on the earth?
Yeah. So how does that play out for you? You're processing this internally. How is that playing out for you now externally?
Yeah. Well, for me, to be united in Christ, then we have to learn to get along. And that was that was the most challenging thing of the last couple of years, is so many people stopped giving the benefit of the doubt to others. They stopped operating in grace and charity towards one another. I'll tell a story from my own church here. So it's 2022 now, right? Is that what year we're in?
Yeah, I think so.
Brenton's nodding, so I got that part right.
We'll go with him, yes.
And at the end of last year, I think, or the beginning of this year, COVID, the Omicron thing kind of spiked again, and churches were shutting down again. And there was no government mandate, but our civic leaders were asking churches to forego gathering. And we have a person on staff here who's an administrator at one of our local hospitals. And I was having conversations with her and just trying to get real answers, because sometimes what you get on the news is sometimes what you feel is maybe not the truth. You don't know, so you're trying to figure it out. But I'm like, how are our local hospitals doing? And she's like, we're struggling. I mean, we're out of rooms. We don't have, the staff is down and this and that. And Jeff, if there's any reason we cannot have services for the next couple of weeks, just till this thing blows through, it'd be so much better for the community. Okay. So we decide to stop our in-person gatherings. We have an online gathering only, and that's fine. And we text that out and we send it out on social media. And one friend of mine, a good friend of mine, responds back with one word, wow. Wow.
Nice.
And I'm like, what do you mean by that? Wow. And I had a chance to talk to him later and I'm like, what were you saying in that text? What were you trying to allude to? You know, he's like, well, I just don't think churches should shut down. And I just don't think the government should be telling. I said, well, the government didn't tell us to do that. You know, he goes, I don't think the hospital should be telling us. I said, I get all that. But I said, can I tell you another part of the story? I said, half of our staff had gotten positive test results from COVID. I was just getting over COVID. Two of my staff members were sick. Volunteers were dropping like flies. We had no one to run our children's program. And I said, we decided to go to online services only. And he says, well, why didn't you tell us that then? Why didn't you tell us that's why you made that decision? But you said no because of the hospital and because of the Omicron, we're going to go ahead. I said, it's not my business to tell other people's health things, number one. But right. Secondly, why did I have to? Why can't I make a decision? And then you go, well, I don't have all the information that Jeff has, but I bet he's making the best decision. So I'm going to support that. We just don't operate in charity. We don't give grace to anyone. And this is a long way to answer your question, Chad, but
no, that's okay.
If we're going to have unity, we have to come from that standpoint. I told my therapist again today, I'm a buffoon. I'm an idiot. I make mistakes after mistakes after mistakes. Like I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know that I'm no longer a sinner. I am made new and I believe it. It's inside of me 100%. But I still live according to the flesh sometimes and I do dumb things. I say the wrong thing. I overreact or underreact when I, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I want people to forgive me for that. I want people to be kind to me when I'm being a buffoon. And the only way I can expect that is if I learn to give it to other people first too. So if I'm a buffoon, then I know other people are as well. If I can act like an idiot some days, I know other people can too. And maybe right now when that person's rubbing me the wrong way, it's they're having that idiot moment where they're going to regret it in a day or two. But I'm going to extend grace, Christian charity to them and forgiveness before they even ask. And this comes on the heels of what I would say after the COVID thing, the George Floyd thing, a bunch of people left the church, a bunch of people left the church mad, a bunch of people left the church sending some pretty crazy emails to me, telling me how bad of a person I am. I mean, you name it, all the stuff. And I'm looking back, I'm like, wow, I did a lot of really dumb things back then. And I think if we would have a chance to just sit down and talk this stuff through, we could be united in Christ again instead of separated like we are.
Yeah. So then what is the practicality? Because I mean, draw back to what you said from the ministry aspect, the definition of is caring, yeah. Right? So how do you play and actually even integrate that into, hey, we're trying to actually be unified here. How does that play out practically in what you're doing and recognizing that you're dealing with, I mean, other buffoons as well, right?
Yeah, it's the idiot leading the idiot, right? We're all, that's maybe the wrong way to say that, but we're all just like broken people trying to find our way. And, for me, something that's come up for me lately is, as I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but I am a pastor. It's kind of what I get paid to do. But oftentimes, the Lord will just nudge me to maybe call someone that from the previous couple years when I was in a really weak spiritual, emotional, like health, like I was very thin and I was just kind of a train wreck. And I was harming people in my words and how I acted towards people. And it's only after 2 years has gone by have I realized that I was kind of a jerk to some of these people. Mm. And so the Lord sometimes will just lay them on my mind and I'll call them. And I'll say, hey, I did some pretty crummy things last couple of years. And some of the people that were closest to me got caught up in that and got hurt. And I think you're one of those people. So I want to apologize and ask for your forgiveness. And
wow.
Yeah, it's crazy. So I've been on a repentance and forgiveness tour for the last few weeks.
Oh, wow. So this is real fresh for you.
Oh, it is. Yes. Yeah, crazy fresh.
What's the response that you're getting?
Mostly positive. One person that I asked for forgiveness from said, "Well, Jeff, I know that that was a weird spot for you, and I know a lot of people were grumbling and murmuring about you because you were not being kind, but you didn't offend me at all. You didn't do anything to me personally, so there's no reason to ask for forgiveness because you didn't, you know, hurt me." And I'm like, "Okay, great." Another person I talked to really appreciated the phone call because we hadn't talked in over about a year. And, you know, they were thankful that I called. And I owned all the grossness of my end because I was, you know, I said, "I'm not making excuses for this, but I got overworked." I think in our profession, we call it burnout. I got burned out and I just really was hurting others. But this person also admitted some of their own things in that same season. They go, "You know, I too was going through a performance driven ideology of myself. Like I felt like I had to earn my way towards God." And you know, so they were dealing with their stuff and I was dealing with my stuff. And we were just like oil and water for that season and just couldn't mix. And so when I called and we were able to talk, I asked for forgiveness. They expressed kind of their sorrow for how they acted. And it was beautiful. And having not talked to them in a year, I received a couple texts from them the next day or two, almost like the relationship had been kind of brought back to what it used to be.
Yeah.
One more story. Another person left the church and been a member of the church, been a part of the church for a long time, and is in ministry themselves. They do like a college ministry. And when they left, they sent an email to me that was very critical of me as a person, my leadership style, and just the church. Like the church I was leading is just falling apart because of me. And I got their email. I mean, it's one of those emails that just knocks the wind out of you when you read it.
Yeah.
And so I read it, set it down, or, you know, left it, came back to it the next day. And I prayed. I said, "Lord, your word tells us that truth sets people free. That so if there's truth in this email, I'm going to read it one more time, God. This is the deal I make. I'll read this email one more time. And if there's truth in this email, I want to see it because I need to hear it. Because if it will free me from something." And so I read it again and it still hurt. I prayed God would show me some things in there if that was good for me. And then I hit delete. I just deleted it. So fast forward another year and a half or so, I haven't talked to this person since then. And they were really mad at me. And they do ministry, like I said, in a college. And one of the things they do is they send out little newsletters to all the churches that support them. And when I got a newsletter from this person, they were just expressing that they'd gone through the most difficult season in their ministry ever, that they'd been battling some depression lately and some and it made it really difficult to do ministry, made it really difficult to get off the couch some days. And in time and prayer, they realized that God is still using them to do ministry and that God has still chosen them to work with college students. And I'm like, And when I read that newsletter, my first response was I just called. I said, "Hey, I want to let you know I got your," and we hadn't talked in a year and a half, and they're taking call, and they're like, "What does he want?" Right. Uh-huh. And I just said, "Hey, I got your newsletter, and I feel really bad, sorry for you, and I'm sorry you have to go through that, and I'm so glad to know that God is using you, because I know you're good at ministry. I know that God's called you to work with those college students." And I said, "If there's anything I can do, if I can pray for you or whatever," and like there's like dead silence on the other side of the phone. You know, like they're like, "Okay," and I'm like, "Well, tell your husband I said it's nice. Or tell him I said hi, and I'll let you go." And it's like we were kind to one another, but it didn't seem nice.
Yeah.
And yet, it seemed right. It seemed like that was the right thing to do.
So what I'm hearing is almost like a theme. I don't know if you recognize this, is that, you know, your vulnerability, or you're allowing yourself to be vulnerable before others, really, in a lot of ways, it communicates your care, right? Mm-hmm. Which,
sure.
You know, I mean, that can snowball into kindness. I mean, all of the things, empathy. And it sounds like you're starting to, even if it's you going back on your, as you say, your repentance tour, right? I think that's how you phrased it, right?
That's right.
Of of beginning to shift, not just the culture around you, but starting with yourself, right? And so, you know, I'm wondering if there's something, maybe you could kind of tease that out a little bit of where it begins, because you already mentioned this once, of it's starting within me. And then if we really want unity, it's got to come from the leader. You know, everything flows down from leadership. I mean, would you agree with that? Or is there anything you would add to that?
Yeah, I mean, leadership, if nothing else, is modeling what you want other people to do. You know, this is the criticism that Jesus had of the religious leaders, the Pharisees of their day, because they were the leaders, so to speak, right, of the Jewish people, or some of the leaders anyways, but they refused to do the very things that they were telling other people to do, you know, and that's why he called them hypocrites. They just, right, they put all this burden on other people to act a certain way when they refused to act that way.
Right.
And it would seem, and it would seem wrong to stand up on the platform on Sunday and to talk about unity and the need to be forgiving towards one another when I'm unwilling to do that myself, right, when I'm still holding, you know, grudges or whatever. So I think this could be a big thing for us as a church as we move towards this. I think it could be a big thing for the church if we can learn to get along with one another and to stop seeing other people as the others.
Yeah.
You know, you watch the red news or the blue news. You know what I mean? You're one of those people. You're a red state or a blue state. It's us and them. And it's not in Christ. We're not. There's no longer slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. We're all united in Christ. And we somehow misplace that. So I think it's a personal thing that we've got to work through individually and in a church. I think we've got to get politics. It plays a huge role in our lives, but it has to be subservient to the gospel and to other things. I mean, politics is the big one, but you know, our view on COVID and all these other things, you know, it's have an opinion about the vaccine, 100%, research it, read it, and share that opinion. Tell me I'm wrong. I don't care. But we have to be united in Christ first.
Right.
That matters more than anything. And so anyways, learning to do that. So I think I think the church is going to figure this out. I just hope we figure it out sooner than later.
Yeah. Yeah. Or we become irrelevant.
I've said it already, but it has to come back with a true understanding of how the gospel works. You know, when Paul says that salvation comes by grace through faith, right? Not by works, lest anyone could boast and all that, that we have to understand that, that what God has done in us by uniting us together is nothing that we can do for ourselves. And he's not choosing us because we're smart or because we have enough money or because he could use us because we're talented or whatever. He's choosing us because of his love for us.
Yeah.
And if I look across the aisle, right, whether it be in church or politically across the aisle, to use that metaphor, and that person's a brother or sister, that I have to look at that first, that God saw it in his great wisdom to choose that person to save them and to see them as anything less than, you know, a sister or a brother, you know, a person in Christ, is to not see them the way God sees them. It's to somehow, if they have to perform some sort of performance, they have to act a certain way, vote a certain way, dress a certain way, or do something so that they fit how I want them to be. Those aren't the expectations that God puts on them. So I'm exalting myself above who God is because I think I know better. You know what I mean? It becomes mm-hmm. like modern narcissism, like I know more or something. They should have to do this. And it just, the whole thing just crumbles underneath it. It has to, the rudiments have to be, you know, saved by grace through faith, that we're all broken. Paul says in Romans, right? This is the thing, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And we think that that's like talking more about salvation. Like, oh yeah, if you call on Jesus, you can be saved. No, what he's saying is everyone, right? The poor guy, the rich guy, the slave guy, the free guy, everyone who calls on him is saved. Everyone who comes to Jesus can be a Christian. And that's what unites us together. has nothing to do with anything else. And if we lose that first, we've lost everything.
That's good. And get this guy started. He's ready to preach, right? Hey, so look, we'll get you out on this one, okay? There's a lot of, you know, we talk about the things that maybe we aren't getting right. And I know it's real easy, and I'm not saying this is what you're doing, you know, but for others to look at the church and go, oh, it's hosed, or it's seen its best and we're on our way out. But what is something that encourages you or inspires you about ministry moving forward?
Well, for me, it's a refound connection and love for other people. You mentioned Kerry Newhoff earlier, where he says he wishes he could work in a warehouse and move the boxes around, right? Because at the end of the day, you know, you're done. Oh, I stacked the boxes. Look, my job is complete. And maybe he mentioned it or maybe he didn't. I don't know that story, but the other side, he needs to say is that when you go home at night, you don't worry what the boxes think about how you stack them.
That's right.
And the boxes aren't saying, well, why do they put me on this side? I don't want to be on the bottom. Why can't I be on the top? Right. You know, and that's with good. People is they're always, well, why are they, you know, we always worry about what people think and stuff. But what I'm reconnecting with is I really am falling in love with people again. Like ministry's cool. Right. But if it's just programs, if it's just like a Sunday morning gathering and a production and a show or whatever, right? Do the thing. Those are awesome. I love the stage. I love lights and all the cool stuff. And I love Sundays. But if you can't care for people, if you can't do it for people to help people, I don't want to do it anymore.
Yeah.
I don't. And if I could be very clear, that's maybe where I was the last 4 or 5 years. It was doing work and not caring for people. And I thought I wanted to quit many times. Chad, you know this. I talked to you multiple times about this.
Sure.
And I wanted to leave. And of course I wanted to leave because that's not what God asked me to do. Right? That's me taking over, saying, okay, I can do this. I can do this. And he was like, I just want you to care for people. You know, I told someone the other day, we had a staff member. This is way too real. Can you change all the names and like distort my voice so people don't know it's me? But we had a person come on staff here a couple of years ago, and they worked here for about 18 months. You know, it was kind of a youth pastor position. And in churches, sometimes youth pastors just stick around for a couple of years and they go on to the next thing, which is totally fine. And this young man that came on, he was amazing, just a wonderful guy. But it was in the midst of kind of the crazy building project season. Again, we've been caught up in that for a long time. And when they left, we were sad to see him leave, and he went, you know, to where his next thing was. I talked to someone not long ago, and I said, you know, and I'll make up a name. This person's name was Jim. I said, I really wish Jim would have met me 7 years ago, because I bet he would have liked me then. You know, but when he came in at just the wrong time, and I just wasn't nice. I have been given by the Lord the spiritual gift of encouragement. I think we call it exhortation. That's a church word, right?
Right.
I encourage people. That's who I am naturally. For 3 years, I doubt if I said a kind thing to anyone.
Wow.
I mean, I was not living the life that God had for me. I was not caring. I was not doing one inch of ministry for people. You hear that? Like, I was working. And I was working myself to death almost, but I wasn't doing what God was asking me to do.
Wow. Wow.
So, yeah, it's been a huge learning curve. But anyways, I hope that answers your question.
Yeah, well, so it is, because it's encouraging that if we can remember that we don't do this for the numbers, because we all love numbers, right?
Yeah.
We don't do it for, and we don't do it for the programs and even the appearance of, but it actually, if we're following Jesus, right, he did it for the people. That's where it was. You know, I think that what's the joke? What's the best part about ministry? It's the people. And what's the worst part about the people? You know, about the ministry is the people, right? Like, you know, every times like, I would love ministry if it weren't for the people, right? And so, but that is the ministry. You know, I mean, my wife reminded me that just this past week. You know,
it's, you know, it's, Chad, you really married up. Let's be honest.
That's we all do, don't we?
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah,
Lindsay, no. She's great. That's for sure.
That's for sure. And we're going to have her on this at some point too. But yeah, no, this is that's really good, Jeff. I really, you know, I just want to say thank you for really actually being real and actually really dealing with and actually addressing the stuff that you had to walk through and being vulnerable with us, because I hope that somebody might be listening to this could actually go, you know, maybe I just need to drop the act as well, or maybe even take a look and step back and go, you know, this is all for people.
Amen. Yeah. He didn't die for programs. Jesus didn't go to a cross for a program, right? It was a person.
That's right.
It was a person
right.
that he was thinking about. So,
that's right.
Yeah. That person's you and me and all the others. So that's what good. Matters.
That's so good. Well, Jeff, I really appreciate you coming on and just giving some of your wisdom. It really is wisdom. And in your case, it's hard-earned wisdom. And so I just appreciate you sharing that with us. I really do.
All right. Well, love you guys. Thanks for having me on.
Well, thanks for joining us for this episode of Ministry Without Hating It. We hope it's helped you take one step closer to loving what you do more through the wisdom of others. I wanted to, again, just thank today's guest, Pastor Jeff Watts. Man, really so good. Unity within our ministry starts with the leader focusing on the care of the people. I mean, that's great stuff. If you would like to connect further with Jeff, you can visit their church's website at renaissancedecatur.org or via email at jeff@rendecatur, that's rendecatur.org. Or you can find him on Twitter at Jeff_Watts_1. You can find more episodes and resources at withouthatingit.com. And don't forget to subscribe to Ministry Without Hating It wherever it is you get your podcasts so you don't miss out on our future bi-weekly episode releases. Thanks again for listening. We'll see you later.